Good morning.
It is good to see everyone that is here. We're thankful that you have come out to be with us as we study from the Word of God. It's good to see you, see some faces we haven't seen in a while. We're thankful for that. And I'd like to encourage you to continue on in your service to God. And you know, we just really don't realize just what a blessing it is sometimes to come together with others of like precious faith and to spend time in studying from the Word of God. I tell you, the singing was wonderful today. Everybody seemed like they were singing out and singing from the heart, and that is a great encouragement to anyone who has a desire to serve the Lord, to be able to hear singing such as that. And we may be few in number, but when the singing comes from the heart, it makes up for any lack of number that there might be. And so thank you so much for the encouragement that I received in the singing. Appreciate the prayer that was led. As we read from God's Word and think upon these things, we really need to think of the blessings that it is in coming together and worshiping God. And you know, we don't realize sometimes the privileges that we have as members in a local congregation. We take things for granted. We take for granted the country that we live in and the privileges we have as an American citizen, and we just really kind of begin to just take that for granted. And we do the same thing with the local church. You know, we claim that we're members of a particular congregation. And we don't really take full advantage of the privileges that come along with that membership. It seems that some are just, it's kind of like, you know, they're part of a club just because, well, it looks good on a resume. You know, when they're going through college and things, well, we're going to be in this particular organization or be in that particular organization. That way when I go and have my resume to go in for work, to find a job, you know, this will look good. And it just looks good. In our obituary, we want it to be able to be said that we're a member of a particular congregation. And, you know, I've seen obituaries where it's been mentioned that someone was a member of a congregation. I'm like, I don't think I've ever seen them in that congregation. They might have been members, you know, 15, 20 years ago, but they had not truly been a part of that local congregation. So it's important for us to realize the privileges that there is in being a member of a local congregation. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, it's good for us to be reminded of these things. I was hopeful that there would be some others that would be present this morning that this might would be beneficial to them, but it's important for us to be reminded of these things. In Acts chapter 9, there beginning in verse 26, the Apostle Paul, having obeyed the gospel there in Damascus, has preached and worked with the congregation there in Damascus for about 3 years, and has traveled down to Jerusalem. He's still known as Saul of Tarsus at this time. In Acts chapter 9, there in verse 26, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. Some translations will read there, he essayed to join himself to the congregation. The idea there is he's wanting to become a part of the congregation that was there in Jerusalem. He desired to join himself with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus, and he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. This is the time where we see Saul coming and becoming a part of the local church there in Jerusalem. He becomes a member of the local church in Jerusalem. Now, we've studied in previous lessons that, you know, we can be a part of the Lord's church without being a part of a local congregation. And we fail to realize the importance of being a part of a local congregation. When we look in the New Testament, every individual you find in the New Testament that was a member of the Lord's church, a member of the church universal, they always sought to join themselves with other disciples. If they entered into a city that already had a congregation, they met with that congregation and worked with that congregation as brothers and sisters in Christ. They became members of that congregation. If they entered into a city where there was not a congregation, they started one. They began preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraging others to the point to where there was a congregation. And we just really, in the world that we live in today, people just, they just come in and they begin to attend, and they'll attend and attend and attend, and they never place membership. Or they place membership, but they don't really take advantage of the local congregation. They're not really a part. They get their name on the roll, and then they leave it to the men of the congregation or the elders of the church to go through and, well, this person's on the roll, but they're not attending. You know, how are we going to handle this situation? And There's just wonderful things that come from being a part of the local church. And so this morning, I want us to look at what membership does not provide and what it does provide. The thing that we need to understand is that membership in a local congregation does not provide salvation. This is why it seems to me some just want to have their name on a roll, because if they can say, well, I'm a member of the Wellsburg Church of Christ, well, that's their ticket to heaven. The Wellsburg Church of Christ is a sound congregation in their mind, and therefore if they can say that they're a member of that local church, then they're saved. We need to understand that being a member of a local congregation does not in and of itself mean that you're saved. You can be a part of the local congregation and not be a Christian at all. You can not be a part of a local congregation and be a Christian. But like I said in the beginning of the lesson, whenever we find Christians in the New Testament, they were always looking for a congregation to be a part of or starting a congregation. And so we can look and we can see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we can see a couple of instances there where there were congregations where not all the members were sound and were going to find salvation. And also we can find that there were congregations there where the congregation was considered by the Lord to not be a sound church, but there were some there in those congregations that He did consider to be saved individuals. And so as we look in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, we want to begin there in Revelation chapter 2, looking at the church there, the letter to the church there in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, as we begin looking there at the letter to the church there in Ephesus, in verse 4, Jesus is dictating this letter to John, He says in verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. As we see this, we see that this was something that was the entire congregation was at fault in. He's writing to the church there, the Christians that are members of the church there in Ephesus, and he's saying, you, all of you, have left your first love. You're faltering. And he tells them in verse 5, remember from where you have fallen and repent. The entire congregation was in need of repenting and returning, being restored in faithfulness to God. And so we see here that there was a congregation, an entire congregation, that needed to repent. And so being a member of that congregation definitely wasn't going to provide you with salvation, because they were a congregation of individuals that had fallen from their love for the Lord. Now let's go further in Revelation 2 and going down to there, beginning in verse 12, we have the letter to the church in Pergamum. He says in verse 13 in this letter, he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have this against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. Now, pay attention. He's saying, you're in a difficult situation. You're living in a place where false teaching is rampant. You're living in a place where idol worship is very prevalent, and you're holding fast. And even when persecution is arising, you're remaining steadfast. But there were those within the congregation, he says, there are those among you, you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And so Jesus is saying to the church there in Pergamum, he's saying, you're a good congregation, you've fought hard, you've stood fast, but there are some in your number that are false teachers, that are following after false teaching. And he tells them, he says, they need to repent. And the congregation needs to repent for allowing such a group of individuals to remain in its number. But we can see that for the most part, the congregation was a good congregation. As you see further there, Jesus says that I'm going to make war with them. Is He going to make war with the entire congregation? No, He's going to make war with those that were following after the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. The rest of the church was going to be left alone. He says, those that have an ear and hear, those that overcome them, I'm going to give the hidden manna. So even though we have an entire congregation here, and the majority, it seems, were doing well, there were some in their number that was lost. We can go on in the fourth letter, going on down to verse 20. And we see there in the letter to the church in Thyatira, look there in verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance. And look, they're still doing good. The deeds of late are greater than at first. The church was increasing in its work, in its efforts. And he says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants away astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So the congregation was doing well. They were increasing in their work and their love and their service to God. And Jesus was well pleased with the congregation as a whole. But there were members of that congregation that, well, as we see here, he says, I gave her time to repent, verse 21. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Jesus very clearly tells the church there in Thyatira, He says, you're going to be judged individually on your works. Not because you're a member of the Lord's church there in Thyatira. Not because the church is known for increasing in its service. But each of us are going to be judged according to our deeds. And if we're following after these false teachers, we're going to fall along with those false teachers. We can go on and look in the fifth letter there. The letter to the church in Sardis there in Revelation 3. And note what is said. This is one of the most depressing letters to these churches. He says, I know your deeds and that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. The entire congregation, dead. He warned them that they needed to wake up and strengthen the things that remain. They're about to die. They're about to have the candlestick removed. It's no longer going to be considered the Lord's church, this entire congregation. But look there in verse 4. He says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Here's an entire congregation that Jesus is ready to remove from His fellowship. He's saying, you better wake up, you better strengthen, you better repent. You're about to die as a congregation. But there were some within that congregation that were sound, that had a desire to serve the Lord. And so even though this entire congregation was about to be removed, there were those that were faithful. So we can understand that salvation is not something that a local congregation can provide. And we need to make sure that we encourage others to understand that just because your name is on the roll of the Wellsburg Church of Christ, it does not in any way mean that you're a saved individual. The membership role of a local congregation is purely through human judgment. It matters whether or not you're part of the Lord's church, whether or not you're faithful to Him. But we need to understand what membership can provide. There are wonderful blessings. The membership has its privileges. You know, we look at certain clubs and you know, as you go through college, if you join certain organizations, they'll open up untold doors for you later on in your life with the fellowship that you have with those individuals and the camaraderie that they can provide and the business contacts that they can provide later. It can open up many, many doors for you. And there's wonderful membership benefits for those that are members of a local congregation. And if you're not a member of a local congregation, you fail to really appreciate those benefits. And you can't fully take part in those benefits. And the first thing that is provided in a local congregation is you're provided with encouragement. In Hebrews 3, there in verse 13, we are told to encourage one another day after day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. As a local congregation, we're here to constantly encourage one another. Now you go a little bit further there in the book of Hebrews, going over to Hebrews chapter 10, and the author of Hebrews explains how we can encourage one another. In verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Consider how to encourage one another, how to stimulate, to perk up one another. Well, how do we do that? The author goes on in verse 25 and says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now think about that. We have the opportunity to encourage one another on a regular basis. We encourage one another by coming together on the first day of the week and partaking of worship together and in the singing of songs. You know, you think of going through the week and what do you turn on the news. Negative. If you're like me, you just turn on the internet and you start reading through the news and you go to CNN and Fox News and all these different news places and bad news. And it gets depressing when you look at all the things that are going on in the world and all the trouble and turmoil that there is in the world. And then you can come together and you can be with other saints and you can sing songs of praise to God. You can be reminded of the beauty of heaven and the joy of being a child of God. You get encouraged. You get encouraged with that individual who hasn't been able to be there for a while due to sickness or ailments, and they're able to be there, and it's encouraging. It's encouraging to see that brother and sister in Christ that have reached an older age and they have a difficult time getting around, and yet they're still there. It's encouraging to see the young Christian who's constantly putting forth the effort to be present as often as possible. Our assemblies should be such that they're encouraging to one another. Now, we need to make sure that we're doing our part in encouraging others. Too many times, members of the local congregation, they go, "Well, nobody encourages me." Well, do you encourage anybody else? You get what you give. And as we read in the Scriptures, you know, it's better to give than to receive. You need to make sure that you're doing what you can to encourage others. And so the local congregation can provide encouragement, not only in our weekly assemblies, but also in day-to-day life. As we saw there in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, encourage one another day by day. While it is still called today, we can have the opportunity to encourage one another. We also can receive support from the local congregation. Life is difficult. Life can get you down. Life can just suck the life out of you, it seems. You get worn down. You see all the negative of this world. You see all the sin of this world. You see the hatred of this world. And it can bring you down. And it's nice to be able to lean on others. No one is truly an island. We can and should be able to depend upon our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 12, we read, "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble." In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." We have the opportunity to encourage one another, and we have the opportunity to support one another, to help one another out in difficult times. But we also find in the local congregation one of the benefits is we receive teaching. Now, we need to understand that this is above and beyond the personal study that we should be doing. Too many people put too much emphasis on the Bible study of the local congregation, and that's their only educational period. That's the only time they spend any time in the Word of God. Well, we want you to boil it down, put it into some mush and spoon feed it to us so we can understand everything. They don't want to sit down and read and study and show themselves approved to God. And that's what we find in the Scriptures. Each individual has a responsibility to study to show themselves approved to God. Not the Bible class teacher, but every member has a responsibility to study. But you know what? You can sit there and you can read some passages. And you can read it and you can read it and you can read it. I just don't get it. I just don't understand it. And you come together in a Bible study and somebody else is talking about it. It might be the Bible class teacher or it might be somebody else in the Bible class, and they make some comments on that verse. Oh, I get that. I understand that. We can take advantage of the teaching. But this is one where we find a lot of members of the local church, while they may have a membership in the local congregation, they don't take advantage of this. They don't take advantage of the Bible study. Not only do they not attend, I like congregations that put the attendance up for the Bible study and the worship and the Sunday night Bible study. Sunday night worship, because it really, you can see, you know, you kind of lose something when you just have the Sunday morning worship service. You don't see, well, we're 20 people light for Bible study. We're 20 people light for Sunday evening worship. We're 20 people light or 30 people light in some places for Wednesday night Bible study. But you know, it's not only those who don't show up. is those who show up and don't participate. Who come and sit in their pew and they might catch two or three things that are said, but they haven't read their lesson. They haven't studied it at all. Or if they have studied it, they've taken 10 minutes to answer the questions and haven't put really any thought into it at all. They're not taking advantage of the opportunity to learn from the Word of God. You know, when we look in Matthew chapter 28, we focus a lot of times on the first part of the Great Commission there in verse 19, where we're to go out and to make disciples of all nations. And we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we fail on that second part, don't we? Where He says, "And you go on and you teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you." The local congregation has a responsibility to teach. We see that in the various gifts that were given to the first century church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read of this list of those that were at various purposes in the local congregation. He says in verse 11, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers. There's a need for all of these things. And all of this is put together, we read verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We have a responsibility to teach, and we have a responsibility to study ourselves. We are to be taught in the singing of psalms and hymns. In Colossians 3, in verse 16, we read, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord." But sometimes we spend so much time focusing on the notes, we fail to pay attention to the words of the song. Or sometimes we pay too much attention to, "Well, he sang that last time." He sings that song every single time he leads singing. And we get caught up in that. Or, "He's singing it too slow," or, "It's too fast." And we fail to take advantage of the opportunity to be taught and admonished in the singing of songs. But you know, another benefit of a local congregation is that we can receive rebuke. Imagine where you would be in your life if your parents never, ever rebuked you. You probably know some kids like that, don't you? Maybe some people that you went to school with, or maybe some people that you work with, and it's obvious that they've lived a life and no one's ever given them any direction whatsoever in their life. They've never been punished for anything. They've never been told or scolded in any way. This is the side of the local congregation. This is why a lot of people don't become a member of a local church. "Well, if I'm not a member, they can't rebuke me. If I'm not a member, they can't say anything to me. If I'm not a member, they can't withdraw from me. They can't do anything to try to, you know, really come down on me when it's necessary." But you know what? Oftentimes we're not honest when we look at our own lives. We look at our lives and we have that mirror that changes everything. Or like I was talking about last week, we Photoshop our lives. We really gloss over the bad parts. And I would not be where I am today if it were not for brothers and sisters in Christ throughout my life that have said, "I think you need to reread that passage of Scripture." Or, "I think you need to think about the direction that you're taking in your life." Rebuke is a very important part of membership in the local congregation. Go over in the book of James. There in James chapter 5. Let's begin looking there in verse 19. Here James says in James 5 and verse 19, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." I was, for the earlier part of my high school years, a band geek. And you had to learn to march. And the whole point in marching was you had to keep in the side of your eyes, because our band director was very specific. I mean, we got ones in every competition we went to. The band was good. But he taught us, you look to your side and you make sure that you're in that perfect straight line. Always correcting one another and watching and keeping everyone in line. And that's really the purpose of the local congregation. Not that we're sitting there and we're all in everybody's business and we're just watching out, and it's like, you know, sitting there with binoculars and, "Well, brother so-and-so is not going to bed at a decent time," or, "Brother so-and-so didn't read his Bible today." That's not what we're talking about. But when we see someone start to stray from the path, when we see them getting caught up in something, we got to look. The Bible teaches this, and you're kind of straying from that. We'd like to encourage you. And we need that in our lives because we get focused on other things and we lose our way. And so being a member of a local church can be a very important thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look there in verse 14. He says, writing to the Christians there in Thessalonica, he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone." Admonish the unruly. That's what the Lord was saying there in Revelation 2 and 3. You've got some among you that are following after the false teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. You've got some that are following after that false prophetess Jezebel. You need to encourage them to straighten out their life. If they don't repent, they're going to suffer the fate. And so their brothers and sisters in Christ needed to rebuke them. You shouldn't be following after those false teachings. This is what the Spirit says. This is what is taught in the Scripture. We need to be willing to face that rebuke. And Jesus gives rather clear instructions that seem to be forgotten. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is very clear. He says, if you see a brother in sin, what do? Well, you go and tell everybody else about what he's doing. Right? That seems to be the modus operandi of most congregations. Did you hear? You're not going to believe what they were doing. If you see a brother or sister in fault, what does he say? He says, you go and you talk to them in person. You, who are aware of the sin in their life, you go and you talk to them. If they listen to you, you save the brother. If they don't, well, you go and get another brother. Take them with you. And you sit down and talk to them. And the purpose of bringing others is for witnesses. It says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be sure. Because if they don't listen to you and the brothers that you bring with you, you take it to the church. If they won't listen to the church, you must withdraw from them. If they refuse to repent, then they've got to be removed from the number. But we need to keep in mind the attitude that we have, that we should be having in this rebuke. Look in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Look there in verse 1. This is something that is desperately needed because sometimes we come across harsh. And I'm not going to say that there aren't times where we need to be harsh. But for the most part, we need to, as we see here, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." You go to them as a loving brother, not as an arrogant brother in Christ. You go to them as one who's concerned for their soul, not as one who wants to beat them into submission. Countless souls have been lost on both sides of the equation. Because someone was in sin, and a brother went up and just started just laying it on the line and just hammering them. And that person said, "I'll never darken the door of that building again," and their soul is lost. And you know what? The person who hammered them and forced them astray, their soul is lost as well. Jesus said, it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and tossed into the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. If you're causing someone through your arrogant attitude to turn away from the Lord, your soul is in danger. If you're not approaching them in a spirit of gentleness, you're going against what the Scriptures have taught. And if you are getting angry at people because they won't listen, it's time for you to think about the attitude that you have in your own life. We need the rebuke that comes from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, we need the accountability that comes from it. Because we all, every individual on the face of this earth struggle with some kind of a temptation. Some of you might, "No, I don't." Well, yeah, your struggle is the temptation of arrogance. Everybody struggles. Whether it's spending a little too much time in front of the television, whether it's struggling with temptations of the flesh and maybe it's struggling with eating too much or drinking or all these different things, if there's something that's getting control of your life, you're struggling with that temptation. Well, you go to the whole AA thing, Alcoholics Anonymous. What do? They give you someone that you can go to. That when you're feeling the tremors, when you're feeling that strong desire for the alcohol, you can call them up day or night and they're there to help you and to talk you through it. And that's what we are as Christians. We're there to help one another. But too many times, well, I don't want anybody to know about this. Or if I tell so-and-so about this, they're going to tell everybody. It's bad that we have so much gossip within the local congregation that we don't have just, well, you can go and you can talk to somebody. It's just between us. People just don't have that attitude anymore. But we're here, we should be here to help one another with the temptations that we struggle, whatever it might be. In James chapter 5, there in verse 16, James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And again, we find there in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 14, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. Help them with their temptations. Help them to overcome their shortcomings. And then most importantly, if you're not a member of the local congregation, then you cannot fully enjoy the benefits of the fellowship that we can have in a local congregation. In John chapter 13, in verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. Now this is something we find as Christians, but really it's applied most in the setting of the local congregation. Because you look there in the first century, there in the city of Jerusalem, as you read there in Acts chapter 2, you've got a congregation of Christians. You've got a congregation of Christians there, and the people around them were amazed that they had so much love for one another. And that even though they came from all different walks of life, even though they had different attitudes and various things, they were focused on their love for one another. Jesus prayed for the fellowship and unity of His followers. In John chapter 17, in verse 21, He prayed that they all may be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Pay attention to that. The world may believe that You sent Me. By what? The unity, the love that they have for one another. And this comes out in the fellowship. We should look forward to coming together. As the psalmist wrote there in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We should look forward to getting to see our brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, you can't enjoy these benefits if you're not a member of the Lord's church. You've got to be a part of the universal body of Christ to truly be a part of a local congregation. To be a part of the local church, you've got to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and then seek membership. Like the Apostle Paul, essay to join yourself with the local church. The way that you join yourself to a local congregation is that you go to that congregation and you say, look, I'd like to be a member here. I'd like to be an active member in this congregation. You don't become a member in a local church by just attending. There are certain things that we have to go through to say, well, yes, this person, because if you just allow people to attend, well, you can have people in any depth of sin come and attend. We're going to say that they're members of the local church and they could attend faithfully Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and throughout the rest of the week, following all the sins the world has ever come up with. If you've not placed membership in a local congregation, then think seriously about it. The local congregation needs you. And you need the local congregation. There's a lot that is provided in the local church. Now, those who are members of this local church, we need to understand that we have responsibilities as members. That we are to encourage those that are amongst us. We're to support them. We're to rebuke them and accept rebuke when it is offered towards us. We're to have fellowship with one another. We need to be giving as much or more than we receive. If you're not a member of the local church, then become one. The Lord expects that of His disciples. We have the example of every Christian in the New Testament seeking out a congregation to be a part of. You never find solo Christians for long. The Apostle Paul and those who traveled with him began a congregation in every city they went to. When the disciples were scattered there in Acts chapter 8, when Saul was wreaking havoc on the church, they went out and they preached the gospel in all these different places. And churches were started and continued. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, then obey the gospel. You have the opportunity to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism. And that makes you part of the universal church, the body of Christ. And then seek for a local congregation that you can be a part of, that you can be an active working member. If you've not placed membership here, we would like to invite you to place membership with this congregation. We need you. We'd love to have you as a working member in this congregation. And all you have to do is request membership. We'll go through that and work with you on that. We encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.